I'm going to ask an unusual request. How about standing up for a moment? Good, good. Well, I'm such a long preacher, you need that. I was so impressed by Fred coming up here and just leaping up on this one thing. Wow. Thank you. May I sit down? Been a while since I've been able to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Indeed, he lives. He's our God and Savior. Thank you. Praise you. Help us, touch us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope that you don't take it as idle words to say it is a privilege to be here. Some of you don't know me, and I won't go into too much detail, but I was saved through Al Thrall, who you saw last week, back in 1955. And he brought me into the assembly. I was discipled here. On Sunday nights, when nobody would show up on Memorial Day weekend, they would have us come up and preach. And that was good, because that gave us an opportunity to learn the skills. And Al would take us out of street meetings. Used to be on Sunday nights, we'd go down North Water Street and preach, and go to railroad stations. Many people from the chapel would come out for the North Water Street event. But I am so impressed by the skills that God has put among you. It is beautiful, and I praise God for you. This morning in the Breaking Bread, the knowledge of Christ that came forth is just very impressive. I've shepherded different churches in the state of New York. At the end of this month, I'm finished with that, because I need to finish my book, which I'm writing. It impresses nobody here, because as many of you have written books, so I don't seek to impress anybody, but I need to get it to the publisher by the end of next March, and I'll be 80 by then, so we better get it done, all right? And this morning I'm going to do something very unusual, but we're here to learn anyway, and what I hope to do is read one of the stories from the book when I'm through with the message. So the message might be a little bit briefer so we can have time for that. By the way, I never said it, but it may seem unusual, but when I'm through preaching, I always scoot out there to the back. It isn't that I want your kudos, it's just that I only see you once a year, so I always like to get to meet you and talk to you, and maybe if I never met you before, it's nice to do that too. This morning, we're looking at, by the way, my guests, would they raise their hands? Come on now, don't be shy. Way back there, right? Okay. And Jerry, Marianne, they're there. Oh, that's so nice. I have to bring my own guests, because I understand when you hear that I'm coming, people take vacations and they go somewhere else. And my guests don't mind coming, because they heard you don't take an offering, so that helps. Anyway, we're looking this morning at Samuel. Actually, we'll use a text and then talk about it. You know, Saul was the first king in Israel, and he didn't do a very good job at it. And God was displeased with him. And so I'm looking at 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 through 8, but you have a little trouble following me because I abbreviate it, and so that we can get through that part. Now Samuel was dead. And did I say King Saul? I hope I didn't mess it up. King Saul was the first king, and he did a bad job at it. Okay, now Samuel was dead, and Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritualists. And the Philistines, their enemies, had gathered together and come and camped. And Saul gathered Israel together. And when Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or the prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, seek for me, a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And the servant said, behold, there's a woman who is a medium in Endor. Then Saul disguised himself and, putting on other clothes, went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name for you. And then in chapter 31, to say that that's when the enemy attacks, and Saul and his sons are killed. But most of you are familiar with the story of the witch of Endor, and that's what we're not particularly talking about, but Saul's lack of hearing from God. I read an article a long time ago, actually, a Dateline, August 21st, 2001, St. Petersburg, Florida. Hans Jones, his life was in shambles. His live-in girlfriend, who just had a baby by him, kicked him out. His job, or his attempt to invent things, didn't work out. His search for his long-lost father came up with nothing. So Hans Jones decided, that's all. And he got in his car, and he headed for the Sunshine Skyway Bridge in Tampa Bay. And he jumped off. 200 feet, that's something like 20 stories, okay? Jumped off. As he's going down, he has second thoughts. Now that's the title of this message, Second Thoughts. As he goes down, he sees images of his newborn son. And he said, I had a feeling it was a bad idea. Now, I'm not engineer at all, but the way I understand it is when you start free-falling, after a few seconds, you're reaching a speed of 122 miles an hour. And that's almost as fast as some of you guys ride on your motorcycle, and that's pretty fast, you know. But he changes his mind. Not a good idea, he thinks. I had a friend in California who did skydiving on the weekend, and he, on the weekends, and he decided to commit suicide. Now, my heart goes out to you, any of you who know anybody who's done that, you know, commit suicide. I'm not trying to be flippant on this, but anyway, he decided it's over. And he goes up with his pals, he's got this parachute on, but he's not going to open it. And he jumps out of the plane with his friends. Fortunately, as he got closer to the ground, second thought. Just a bit of aside, some advice. If any of you ever attempted to commit suicide, go up to a high building, put on a parachute, just in case, so you can think about it on the way down. But the fact is that Hans, this guy, jumped out off that bridge, and there's no way to turn around. You can claw at the air like in the cartoon, but there's no way of backing up. Well, we'll get to what happened to him after a word from our sponsor, capital S. We'll read today about King Saul, and his life is coming to an end. And he couldn't back up either. Couldn't put on the brakes. He's headed toward an end. And just like all of us, we're all headed toward an end. Whether you have good health or whether you're young, it doesn't make any difference. The fact is, we're all headed toward death. Or the rapture, praise God, but we're all headed toward an end. And you can't back up. My sister was 28 years old when she was murdered and had a baby in her womb. Death has no respect, it seems. And King Saul had done a lot of things wrong. If you recall, he was supposed to wait for Samuel to come and do sacrifice, and he got impatient, and he went ahead and did his own sacrifice. Another time, he's supposed to deal with the Amaleks, and according to God's commandments, and he doesn't do it. And besides that, he's after David all the time, trying to kill David. So Saul did a lot of things that did not please God. He should have stopped somewhere along the line, way back, and asked, the way I'm living right now, is it right or wrong? God had rejected him as king, and he should have just stopped and think, if God is not for me, he's against me, I need to turn around. Now, every one of us need to pause in life sometimes and say, am I on track with God? Am I going the direction that he wants? Have I really this communion and fellowship with him that I ought to have? And if Saul had thought about it, he might have been willing to turn in his crown and gone back to donkey farming. But what stopped him was pride. And pride affects a lot of us, doesn't it? We don't like to admit that we've been wrong. We don't like to own up to our mistakes. But it will undo us when we don't do that. Do you think we'll be happy with ourselves when we face our last days and realize that we have not dealt with our mate very kindly, or that we've not witnessed for Christ as we ought to? Do you think it'd be easy in those last hours, those last days, when we face up to all our failures? Fact is, it would be wise for every one of us to reevaluate our priorities, so that when we die, we're not hanging onto the bedposts, wanting another chance. But Saul, like so many of us, really are blind because of pride. So Saul ends up going to a medium. Now, for those who aren't clear on that, that's, in this case, that's one who conjures up the dead so you can talk with them. We won't discuss whether it can be possible or not, but God forbade it. Probably, I would venture to say, because perhaps some mediums did conjure up spirits, but they were demons. Whatever the case was, it was forbidden to be done. But the problem is that Saul wanted to hear from God, but God wouldn't talk to him because Saul had a practice of not listening to God when God did speak. And while many of us, well, you can enjoy spiritual vibes, sometimes a preacher comes and he moves you. Sometimes as you're having your quiet time, you might be moved. Sometimes listening to somebody on the radio or watching them on TV, a preacher, or reading a good Christian book, you might be moved, but if you don't respond, if you don't, let's say, go back home and apply it, all those nice vibes, those feelings, those things that you felt spiritually stirred, God will hold you accountable to. That's why I always encourage people to take notes. Stand in judgment someday before Christ. Sure, you're saved. But God might say, why didn't you do such and such? And you say, I don't recall anything. God might say, do you remember that time you were moved by a certain message and you went home and didn't do anything about it? This is the crux of this message, really. So many times I've often heard Christians say, I miss the joy that I first had when I became a believer. When I first made that decision, you hear Christians say, and you may be thinking, it was great. Would you like to know why possibly that joy stopped flowing? It was for the same reason that it stopped for Saul. The trouble is, God spoke to Saul. He told him what he wanted, and it wasn't convenient for him to do it. The first incident where he's waiting for Samuel to come to offer a sacrifice, and Samuel's not coming, and finally he says, well, I'll just go ahead and do it myself. It wasn't convenient to wait. And we face this same problem of disobedience. That when God lays something upon your heart, you need to do it. For example, if you're a young guy and you work in our office and you enjoy flirting with all the girls, but you know God put it upon your heart, don't do that. But you say, what's the big deal? I'm not committing adultery, so what's the big deal? And then you wonder, after a while, you can't pin it down where, but you wonder, how come I don't feel like I used to feel? Or you might be a young lady and you dress a little provocatively. But hey, you're not trying to pick anybody up. Just do it. But you know in your heart that it's not right. And then you wonder after a while, wonder why I don't have that original joy. It's because God lays upon our hearts certain things and he whispers to us. Remember, the scripture says, this is the way, walk ye in it. See, what we have in a Christian faith is we have a mystical faith. That's what's so beautiful about it. People don't like to use the term mystical because it sounds Catholic or something. Believe me, get off from that. The fact is, we have a mystical faith. If the Spirit of God dwells within us, that's mystical. That's beautiful. And every one of us are theologically straight on that. We have the Spirit of God if we're born again. But how many experience the Spirit of God? That mystical presence, that joy unspeakable, full of glory, that's what God intends for us. That, as Jesus said, that river that overflows from our inner being. And we've, so many Christians have lost it and turned away from it. Not intentionally, necessarily, but didn't realize what you're doing. Do you think I'd be standing here today preaching or writing a book if at times in my life, and I failed God much, I could write a book on failure, but at times when God laid upon my heart, if I didn't respond often enough, give you an example, and it sounds very silly, especially young people today, but when I became a Christian, I had my 1949 Ford convertible, top down, driving around town here, with the radio blaring with Elvis Presley. Nothing but a hound dog, that guy. But God said, turn it off. Now, he didn't say those words, but what I detected was there was a difference between the new fellowship that I had and the sensual feelings I was getting from Elvis Presley. Now, I'm saying here, I can listen to Elvis Presley today, no big deal, and it may never have affected you that way, but it affected me that way. It was corrupting me. And I could have said, hey, what's the big deal? But I had to reach over, finally, and turn off that radio and not listen to it again. It's listening to the Spirit of God saying, I want you, but you got to get rid of some junk. So I thought, hey, that's it, Lord. You got it. So I'm sitting on Lake Michigan, down there on the shore drive and the sand, and the waves are coming in, my convertible sitting on the street and enjoying fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord says, that car, that's mine. I like that car. Putting the top down, hoping girls noticed me. I know you can't imagine any girl ever noticing me, but the fact is, they noticed the car. But God said, I want that car, and it's because it was corrupting me. Nothing wrong with a convertible. In fact, I said, okay, Lord, okay, it's yours, but please, Lord, if you don't mind, when I'm older, would you give me one? Now, that's one prayer I hope he doesn't fulfill. But the fact is that he had to have it. And I'm saying there are those times when he touches us and we don't respond, and then you don't know where you lost it, but you lost that first love, because just like Saul, you weren't obeying, you weren't responding to God. It's sometimes just very subtle little things, but it's there, and you miss out on God. It's like if you're leading a hiking trip and suddenly you realize, you know, I'm leading them on the wrong path, and you just have to face up and say, look, guys, I've made a mistake. We go back and find the path. Well, in life, sometimes we find out we're on the wrong path. It must be the wrong path because we don't sense that presence that we had originally, okay? That's why there's books written called Disappointment with God. The angels must weep when they hear a title like that. I don't knock the man who wrote that popular book. What I'm saying is that such a book should even exist among Christians, that Christians should ever get disappointed with God, is absolutely insane. How can you get disappointed with God? The only way you can get disappointed with God is the fact you stop listening to him. And then when the crises come, God isn't there. That's what happened to Saul. And I've shared with you before, when my dear sister was murdered, well, she died a week later, but at the paint store on Brady Street, I was just 2 years older than the Lord, and I dropped my folks off. The police were there. The tape was around the store. And as I got out of the car, as a young Christian, I said, okay, Lord, now you start giving all the grace you talk about in your word. It sounds nervy, but it's what you can expect. And God gave supernatural grace in which nothing could get to me. And I was able to do things, cleaning up the pool of blood and everything else like I never do before. What I'm saying is that so many times we drift from God, and then when the crisis comes, where's God? And so we got to get out of the book, Disappointment with God. But he was there all the time. It's just we left him. And so important to make our way back to him. And it may mean when you determine that you want to get back to God, he's all for it. He'll say, okay. You know that person you hate? Start loving him. You know that person you won't forgive? Forgive them. I'll just give you one little instance. One day, as a young Christian, my father mistreated me in many ways and called me stupid and dumb and everything else, and I got behind in school and all that. And one day after I became a Christian, maybe a year or so, my father sat down and looked at me and said, you know, you were a lot of trouble when you were younger. And what welling up with me was wanting to tell him all the bad stuff he did to me. And it welled up. And then by the grace of God, I said, no. Yeah, you did have a lot of trouble. And I forgave him. Couldn't told him, I forgive you, Dad, because he wouldn't understood that. But I'm saying these are the things which God connects with you and enables you to grow in grace as you're willing to do these kind of things by his grace and his power, so that all through life you're walking the best you can in the Spirit. So God may bring into your life things like that in which you'd never think of doing it, but you're willing to forgive, you're willing to go the extra mile. You're willing to look like a fool for Jesus. And you'll get back that first love, that first joy. Well, Hans Jones, he's going 122 miles an hour. Now, that's about twice the speed of what you do in the freeway, okay? So that's pretty fast. And he's headed toward the water, and he hits the water, and rips off all his clothes. He breaks ribs on both sides of his body, breaks his neck, bursts his spleen, collapses one lung, and with that condition, he swims half the length of a football field to cling to some piling because he's got a new interest in living. And the paramedics who arrived said, it's unbelievable that this man survived. But unlike Hans Jones, who survived when he hit the water, when we hit the water of death, it's over. There's no swimming back to the shore. Oh, yes, a few people get to do it and write great books. I mean, one of my favorite is, I can't remember. But anyway, where the boy dies and goes to heaven, he's 4 years old. Heaven is for real. Hey, some people don't like it. I love it. Maybe because I'm so close to going there. Huh? But the fact is that some people get the right great books and come back, but most of us will not. And that means all the more why we need now to reevaluate our life and say, wait a minute, I've gone off the track. I've not heard from you like I wanted to hear from you, like we sing about hearing from you. I've not done that because I've gone off the track, because I've stopped listening to you and you stopped speaking to me. And we need to get back to God, and he wants us back. He's calling us to come back. Revelation 2, 4 and 5, you know that. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. True, there are some mistakes you can't undo, but you can always repent of those mistakes and turn back. Fact is, though, we have to keep in mind that there's some, maybe some of you this morning, who you never turned away from God because you really never knew God. That somehow you never grasp the fact that Jesus died not only for the whole world, but he died for you personally, hung on the cross for you. I was reading in the book here, Ruchko. He was evangelizing the Indians in South America, and they were open to the gospel, but he was trying to explain about the incarnation of Jesus becoming man. And then he realized one of their legends was how the Indians learned to build their houses. How the ants learned to build their sand piles in such a nice round pile. That the Indians taught them because that's the way they build their houses. But this one Indian, according to legend, looked at the ants and they couldn't ever do anything right. So he decided one day to make himself an ant, according to that legend. And he came down, he looked like an ant, he acted like an ant, he talked like an ant, and taught them how to build those ant mounds. And then he went back being a man. And the Indians understood that God became man so that we could know him. And that's the beautiful thing of the gospel, and that is that when Christ hung on the cross, it was actually God incarnate, and he bore all your sins. And now, as it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Beloved, if that's you, if you've never trusted Christ, maybe you've been religious but never trusted him, you want to do that today. And if, as a Christian, you've strayed from God, you wonder where your joy went, you can come back to him today and say, Lord, I want back. I want that first love, that first joy. I'm going to conclude here by reading one of the stories from the book that I'm writing. And the book is called The Essentials for the Deeper Yet Normal Christian Life. And every chapter basically has a story which ties in to the subject matter, whether it be love, patience. I have stories in here of how I blew it in pride and was proud and failed, but the stories are trying to keep interesting and they teach something. Now, the story here that I want to read this morning, there's two lessons to be learned from it, and one is that of sometimes you face the impossible, absolute impossible. God can get you through the impossible. And the other, you'll hear at the end too. Now, excuse me, I'm slightly dyslexic, so I can't even read my own stuff good. But let's try it. And this one is a chapter or a story that blends into the gospel. A sudden roar of the engine, and it's a true story, excuse me. Sudden roar of the engine, a puff of black smoke belched forth, and the diesel car was driving, coasted to a stop under a tree outside a small French village. Great, just great. Now what, Lord? I thought, half praying. I was alone transporting a car to Switzerland, and now there I was, broken down. After working with Operation Mobilization and European Evangelism during the summer of 1965, I was asked to drive a small car to our Swiss base before heading back to our work in Turkey. Thankfully, they had given me enough French money to buy a fuel and a modest amount to buy food and enough to make a phone call, and just in case anything went bad. So I got on the phone, called Belgium, told the mechanics the problem, I need to be fixed or towed. Little did I realize that a bigger problem loomed. After 2 days, a happy-go-lucky Brit mechanic arrived. The bad news that was the engine couldn't be fixed on the road, and the further bad news was that Switzerland did not permit the entry of towed vehicles. But he added as he was closing the hood, there must be some way that God would enable us to get this car into one of the several borders of Switzerland. Slumping against the old car, polishing a fresh apple that on my shirt that he had just brought for me, I drolly commented, if you're thinking about crossing the Swiss Alps the same route that Hannibal took with his elephants, he says, and I took another bite and chewed, I think the Swiss are onto that one already. No, he brushed aside my silly comment with a frown, kicking the ground, pondering the problem. Then suddenly he brightened, snapped his fingers, and said, I know the way that we can get this bucket into Switzerland. He ran his shirt sleeve across his forehead, wiping off the perspiration, and I think it'll be illegal. I suddenly pushed away from the car and stopped munching. What do you mean, you think it'll be legal? Of course it'll be legal, he whispered, cleaning off his wrench and leaning toward me as if concerned about any passing villager hearing. This is what we're gonna do. We will, but just then a large truck rumbled by and I wasn't sure if I heard what I heard. I lifted my voice, did you say we're going to? But he put up his greasy hand and hushed me, looking both ways, hoping that nobody heard us, and grinned, shrugging. Sure, bro, why not? The highest court in the land couldn't convict you. He tossed the wrench into his toolbox with a crash and made me jump. I followed him around the back of the truck and asked, "When you said they couldn't convict you, did you mean me or us?" But he was busy and making noise, pulling out the gear from the back of the vehicle. I was dumbfounded. I had crossed all sorts of communist borders with Bibles, which were considered contraband, smuggling and praying them past piercing eyes of stern border guards. But this one would test my nerve all over again. As I stood trying to take it all in, Mr. Happy Go Faith, while whistling and humming a gospel tune, hooked the two vehicles together. As we climbed into the cab, I looked at him intently and said to him, pausing, "Just maybe God is going to use this to teach me some great lesson of faith. Or maybe," but I stopped short of saying the negative, yanked the door shut, and said, "That's why I joined this crazy missions movement anyway, to learn faith." The mechanic turned the truck's ignition key and headed for the French-Swiss mountainous border with our own mission impossible. We reached it and started climbing the ever-winding road into the Swiss Alps with the tow truck laboring up the hill with the dead car behind it. Finally, we came to a high spot where he pulled off the side of the road and he said, "This is it, bro." He smiled, turning toward me. I just gulped. Then after unhooking the two vehicles, he leaned into the window where I now sat behind the little car. We prayed together and smiling confidently, he waved as he walked away. I see a couple curves down the road. As it turned out, and as I imagine you can figure, that this particular Swiss border was in a downhill slope of the Alps. So after he drove off and was gone for about 2 minutes, I released the handbrake and started to coast down the mountain. Around the first curve loomed the Swiss checkpoint with its ominous flashing lights. I swallowed hard, slowed, putting on the foot brake, and then finally pulling up the handbrake and coming to a stop at the guard shack. Stepping out of the shadows, a somber-looking border guard acknowledged me, saying, "Bonjour, bonjour." Handing him my passport, I managed to return a hoarse "bonjour," and forcing in a quick, nervous smile. His eyes darted to the back seat of the lame car as he paged through my passport. And he said, "Ah, Americalium." "Yeah," I said, and nodded, wondering if this bit of subterfuge was going to work. Then handing back the passport, saluting me, he took a step backward and waited for me to start the engine. "Au revoir," I nodded hoarsely again, taking a deep breath and praying, "It's not over yet, Lord. Help." Then I whispered a command to the car, "Roll, baby, roll." While carefully taking off my weight off the foot pedal and releasing the handbrake, praying for it to come under the power of another law that one called gravity. Very thankfully, the law which God had designed to keep us from floating off the earth was now overcoming the law of inertia, which started to draw me slowly down the mountain road, gradually picking up speed. Meanwhile, I couldn't help but quickly look in the rearview mirror to see the guard's puzzled expression as he watched the quietest car he'd ever seen, but never heard, silently enter into Switzerland. That day, I got a fresh lesson of trusting God to do the impossible. The truth is, while you are able to coast into Switzerland and even enter in by your own power, no one ever coasts or powers their way into heaven. No one. We must all be towed. That is what the gospel of Christ is all about. Romans 5:6 tells us, "For while we were yet helpless, at the right time Christ died for us, for the ungodly." We simply need to believe that he did it for us. Anybody here want a tow? Let's close in prayer. This is a solemn time because some people here have decisions to make. Some of you might never have really chosen to follow Jesus. You followed religion, you've been nice, but you never followed Jesus. Never realized he died for you, that You have to be towed into heaven. You can't get there on your own. But this morning now, in this quietness, in your own heart, simply say, Jesus, thank you. I accept your tow. I accept you as my Savior. I can't do anything to merit heaven. Thank you. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you. If you do that, mark that day down in your Bible. And please let me know about it too, even before you leave. I'd be glad to talk with you. But there's Christians here, you've drifted from your first joy, your first love, and you want to get back. So just tell Jesus right now, I want back. Show me the next steps, how I can walk with you, how I can be connected with you again. Grant that. Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you for the love. Thank you for the dedication. Touch each one of our lives and deepen us. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. Service is over.